James, who seeks to serve you this morning with the ministry of your word. Lord, thank you that we have your word. Thank you that James has worked at it, laboured over it, prayed and prepared. Lord, may you inspire his words now. May he teach with your wisdom, with your gentleness, with your strength, your confidence. And may we hear from you and accept what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Thank you. I won't betray his trust, though people say I must. I've got to stay true just as long as he needs me. Name that tune. Anyone know it? Nancy from Oliver, absolutely. We went to see Oliver at Christmas, the theatre production. It was excellent. And I'm sure you all know the story of Oliver. If you don't, then sorry, you won't understand this, but I'm sure you do. And we got to the end of the show, which was really fantastic. And you know how it happens at the theatre, the cast come back on, and there's an awful lot of applause, and at the end of it, your hands are hurting and everything else. And of course, Bill Sykes comes on. Bill Sykes, even holding Nancy's hand to try and prove that he doesn't really hate her, that he didn't really kill her. But whatever happened, Bill Sykes, however much he tried, he got booed. Poor guy. But and today we're going to continue, as we've said, in our Easter series, and we're looking at Judas. And after the great time that we've had this morning, you think, oh, Judas. You know, if Judas was here today in countries up and down the land, I have to say he would probably get booed. He'd be the Bill Sykes of the Bible, wouldn't he? You know, he betrayed Jesus. And but we're going to think about Judas, and we're going to consider some different angles. We're going to consider the holy plan that Judas found himself involved in. We're going to look at the personal choices that he made and their impact. And then we're going to ask the question if there is actually a way to forgiveness. But before we do that, let's just think about Judas and what do we know about him? Well, we don't know that much. He was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the 12 that was chosen. It is believed that he was the only disciple that wasn't from Galilee. Iscariot, person from the village of Kerioth, just near Hebron. So maybe he was the one of the disciples that was sort of different. In fact, some of the paintings that people have drawn over the years have sort of depicted Judas as smaller and darker than the rest of the disciples. We know he looked after the finances for the disciples. He looked after their money. Is actually described by John in his depiction of things as a thief as well. So you sort of get this picture. We don't know, but you know, I think the picture sort of holds well that he was maybe a bit of an outsider. And towards the end of the ministry years of Jesus, maybe he was starting to get a little bit bitter. So that's sort of just the context. You know, we don't know, but I think that sort of fits fairly well with the biblical sort of interpretation of Judas. But Judas found himself right in the middle. Sorry, the pictures don't work very well. It's the computer compatibility. But the Judas finds himself right in the middle of the most dramatic, life-changing days of eternal history. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Okay, you know, we think of stories, but let's put them, we're in a school, let's think of history for a second. We're in history. This is Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of the most dramatic and important week of eternal history. And we're going to read together a few of those, a bit of that history. So from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and 27, we're going to read some verses together. So Matthew 26 and verse 14 to start with. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, What are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver, which is probably about 4 months' wages. And from then on, Judas watched for the opportunity to hand him over. And then over the page from verse 46, Jesus was in Gethsemane with the other disciples, and Jesus says, "Rise up, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would Scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have to come at me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat at the temple courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And then finally, we read at the beginning of chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That is your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. This is history. This is Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of the most important week. And you know, this at this time, Satan was desperate. He was desperate. He had 48 hours to scupper God's plan. He had 48 hours to claim the victory for himself. And he knew that the best way to attack Jesus, to try and get him to deny God, which was what his task was to attack his disciples, to attack the ones he loved. And that isn't for today, but we need to understand the enormity of the spiritual battle that Judas finds himself in. You know, these aren't random events. These aren't just sort of happenings. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly how it was going to happen. He'd already predicted what was going to happen a few chapters earlier in Matthew, when he said, "Now as Jesus was walking up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will rise again.'" And Jesus also quoted Old Testament scripture. It's actually in John's Gospel in chapter 13. When he's talking about the same thing, predicting his betrayal, he said, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture from Psalms: 'Who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me.'" Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And you know, for us today, I think the fact that these very historical events played out exactly to the plan that Jesus knew, that is the absolute reason why we have our hope, why we have our confidence, why we have our security in the truth of the gospel. That is why, as we look through God's word and we read his word, and we can be sure of not only the historical truth, but also the hope and promises for the future. This was God's plan. We can be secure in God's promise that Christ will return and our salvation is secure. And that is amazing. And yet I know I didn't get to hear Krish. I know that Krish was talking about paradoxes over the last few days. I don't know if he spoke about Judas or not, but this is where we get the most amazing paradox. Here is God's amazing eternal plan. And yet we move from that big picture. Let's take the thing, the eagles at 30,000 feet, and we come down to little Judas at ground level. And his role in making personal choices. You know, some say that Judas had no choice, that this was the plan, it was laid out, it was going to be like this. He was selected by God to betray Jesus, and he was just a little pawn on a big ecclesiastical chess game. You know, Satan is the black pieces, God is the white pieces, God knows exactly how to do it. He was just moving Judas around, and then that's how it would all end. You know, maybe we shouldn't boo Judas, people think. We should actually feel sorry for him because, you know, he had no choice, did he? Well, I think we have to accept that there are mysteries that we aren't going to understand. You know, yes, God had a plan, but if God forced Judas to do what he did, then the whole doctrine that we have of free will and people's personal choice wouldn't fit. We would actually just be part of some sort of cosmic video game where God is on one side and Satan is on the other, but God knows what buttons to press to win every single time, and that's it. Can he do it over and over again? That isn't how it was. Judas made personal choices. Yes, God allowed it to happen in the same way as he allowed Job to be tested. But Judas had choices to make. If we don't believe that, then our ultimate conclusion has to be that actually the whole suffering of Jesus was to no reason whatsoever. Because if God was in control of people's free wills and decisions, he could be in control of Jesus, and there'd be no point going through with what happened on Good Friday. So it was Judas who made choices, and we've got to understand that. It was a personal choice. And let's just think about the choice that he did make. Straight after the perfume incident that we looked at last week, he was indignant in John's sort of interpretation of what was probably the same story. It was Judas who was complaining bitterly about the fact that a year's wages had been poured all over him. And at that point, he decided to go to the chief priests to hand over Jesus. Well, why did he have to go? I mean, the chief priests knew, didn't they, where Jesus was? They could find him in the temple courts, as Jesus said. No, they didn't want a riot. They needed someone who would take them to Jesus in a quiet place. They didn't want that riot over the Passover time. So Judas' role was important, and he decided to go and hand over Jesus. Maybe, we don't know why, but maybe he was disillusioned. You know, if he came from Judea, he thought that Jesus was coming in triumph to defeat the Romans, to liberate the city, so that victory could be won. Maybe he was scared. You know, Jesus now talks about death. This death isn't on the cards. That isn't what he signed up for. He wants victory. Maybe he's scared. Maybe he's just greedy. We don't know exactly what motivated him to go and to hand over Jesus to the chief priests. What we do know is that when he did that, that was a starting gun for the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That was the choice that Judas made. Judas chose to betray Jesus. And then a sequence of events following on, as we read at the Passover table. Jesus said, the person who's dipped the bread in the wine, he's the one who's going to betray me. surely not I, Rabbi, surely not me. You know, outward denial is the natural brother for a sinful act, isn't it? I've got a, some of you know the story, I've told it to them, but a guy who I was at school with, he was sort of head boy of school when I was in the same year as him. I went off to Oxford and straight up the career path, top lawyer in London. I was driving home from work a few months ago, and all of a sudden his name was on the radio. And according to, well, he was found guilty, so let's just assume he was guilty. It's not for me to judge, but according to the evidence, 18 months beforehand, he'd had a car accident, and he had explained to the police that he'd been kidnapped. And the kidnappers had taken the car and had evidently smashed the car into a telegraph pole and left him earlier by the side of the road. The DNA evidence all over the airbag was that of my school colleague Francis. The CCTV footage at London Bridge Station was of Francis not able to walk in a straight line. Evidently, so the jury decided, he had been drunk and he drove the car into the tree and then tried to get himself out of it. And in summing up, as he sentenced him, the judge said at the trial, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive." And isn't that so true? You know, we can get ourselves into such a knot that actually we can't get ourselves out of it. We dig deeper and deeper. And that's what Judas was doing. He had dug himself into an enormous hole that he couldn't get out of, but he still denied it. So what can we learn? We remember, don't we, Vladimir was here a couple of weeks ago, and Judas isn't really spoken about much in the pulpits around, I don't think, but we had Judas 2 weeks ago, and we've got Judas again today. And do you remember Vladimir pointed out the impact that a Judas can have on a Christian community? Now, I'm going to say we are looking here today at Judas with a big J, okay? This was Judas Iscariot deciding to and continuing to betray Jesus directly. You know, and as Vladimir said, if you have that type of thing in a fellowship, that can be fatal for the fellowship. Now we pray that that isn't the case. But what about Judas's with a small J? You know, his actions started a series of events that sort of ended in many respects with the disciples fleeing. We read it, didn't we? At Gethsemane, the disciples got scared and they fled. And this was all as a result of Judas's actions. And, you know, our choices do have effects. When I went, many of you know I work part-time, and they asked me to take a different job. And for me to take on this job in a part-time way, I had to completely change the calendar around. So me changing sort of a couple of meetings in the weekly calendar all of a sudden meant that everybody else's calendars and all the other meetings that we had to change. And it was sort of, they described to me as the butterfly effect. You know, a butterfly flaps his wings and there's an earthquake the other side of the world or something. Is that the analogy that you get? And the personal choices that we make do have an impact. And, you know, I have to stand here today and I have to say that I've made wrong choices. I've made wrong choices here in the fellowship and then acted in denial. I've tried to justify my wrong choices. And it does have an impact on the fellowship. The personal choices that we make are important. But it's also important to understand that the choices that we make are often come when Satan can get in. And if you look at Judas, Judas was bitter, he was angry, he was greedy. That is like the compost for Satan. You know, if we have that in our heart, Satan can get in and work amongst us. Whereas if we are Christ-like, if we are searching to live in a Christ-like way, and that is a big thing to understand, but if we are really searching to live in a Christ-like way, that is the best way to avoid Satan getting a foothold on us. So our personal choices do have a big impact on things. Judas's personal choice had eternal impact. And finally, we're going to look at a question. Sorry, that hasn't come through. We're going to ask, is there a way to forgiveness? You know, Judas's final choice was one of suicide. He was remorseful. He told the chief priests that he made a big mistake. And then he went out, and we're told here in Matthew he hanged himself. You know, he wasn't the only disciple, though, was he, that denied God? I mean, they all did it. Peter did it. We see Peter doing it over and over again. We see them all fleeing because they're scared. He wasn't the only one who denied God. And you know, Judas had followed God, followed Jesus. He'd been sent out by Jesus. He'd seen miracles that Jesus had done. He'd been taught by Jesus. And now, very deliberately and continually, he determined to betray Jesus. Yes, he showed remorse. He was remorseful. And yes, he did confess to the chief priests. But there was something missing in what Judas did. He'd got to the point where he could no longer understand the concept of forgiveness. And that's why Jesus said, "Woe to him, it would be better for him not to have been born." He could no longer understand that concept of forgiveness. And if we compare that, Judas, to Job, you know, Job was angry. He was bitter. He believed God had wronged him. All the same things. But in the end, once God had explained it, Job said, "I despise myself. I show remorse. I know I've done wrong. And I repent in dust and ashes." Or Peter, who, as we said, continually messed up. And yet he understood forgiveness. He asked about it, didn't he? Do you remember, "How many times must I forgive, Lord? Is it seven?" No, it's 70 times seven. He understood forgiveness. And you know, this is the good news of the Easter history that we're looking at. You know, Judas had got to a point, and there's big theological discussions that can be had, but Judas had got to a point where he could no longer understand, accept, and ask for forgiveness. He could only have remorse. But the good news, and my heart's desire for this morning, was not to send us all away on a guilt trip. You know, "Oh, woe is me, I'm a Judas," or whatever. Absolutely no way. My heart's desire for this morning is for us to understand the Easter history. You know, what happened on those days, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and going on into Saturday and Sunday, that forgiveness is available. Yes, we need remorse. Yes, we will continue to mess up, but forgiveness is available. We need to come before Jesus. You know, he is the one between us and God. We don't need to go to the priest and confess, because we can go to Jesus to confess and to ask for forgiveness. And that is free because of what happened during that week. You know, forgiveness can't be given unless we ask for it. Yes, it's got to be with remorse, but we have to ask for it. So I want us to challenge us now as we close about our personal choices. And I want to challenge maybe, you know, maybe lots of us have been Christians for a long time. Maybe we've got to think about our personal choices that we make on a day-to-day basis. But I specifically want to challenge, you know, people, if they haven't yet understood that they can be forgiven. You know, God has an amazing plan. He has an eternal plan, a holy plan that he put in place during this week, during this history time. We have a personal choice, and that is the beauty of the plan. The personal choice is whether to show remorse and leave it at that, or to show remorse, to come before him, to repent, and to ask for forgiveness. Because that is the beauty of what this story is. Now, I've asked to close, as I guess we will do in a minute, with a hymn, because it's one of my favourites. But, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood? Died he for me, who caused him pain for me, who him to death pursued?" You know, the mysteries of Jesus. We don't understand them all, do we? But the truth that we have got is that during that time, Jesus Christ died and he rose again so that we could be forgiven if we want to do that. Now I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing and close our service together. But let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter time. We thank you for this time when we can just dwell on that historical moment in your eternal plan when all that you had planned came together. Lord, we don't understand everything. We never will. But we do know that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And in that, you have offered us forgiveness. Lord, would you help us to consider carefully our personal choices that we make. Lord, the effects that they have on ourselves and on others. But Lord, above all, would you help us to consider carefully the personal choice that you have given us as to whether we want to just be remorseful and just, in Judas's way, you know, see that nothing is better and suicide is the only way out, or to actually see that we serve a living God, a God who is forgiving, who offers us eternal life, so that we don't have to go on those guilt trips, but we can stand and we know that our hope is secure. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your glorious riches, for your glorious, glorious presence that you've given to us. And Lord, we just want to accept all that you give us and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.